So we just give you glory, Lord, that you have done all things well and that you have prepared us and that you're coming to dwell in us, that you love us and that there is none beside you, no God in heaven beside you. So as we come to you, Lord, and we expect to hear from the Holy Spirit as we open your word tonight, we thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we just give you all the praise, Lord, that you would open your word to us because you're faithful. And we give you praise and give you glory right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn over to John chapter 14. And I want to teach tonight about the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit ministers through us and to us. Jesus, with his disciples, he is gathered with his disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper. And after he has washed their feet, and he has told them about, here he's indicated who is going to be the one who betrays him. And he has said, it's the one whom I give the sop when I've dipped it. And he handed the sop there in chapter 13 to Judas Iscariot. And after Satan entered into him, he said, that you do quickly. And nobody knew at the table what intent he spoke this to him. It's like, go pay the bill or whatever he might have said. For some of them thought, because he had the bag, that you know he had to go take care of the needs or give something to the poor. So having received the sop, he went out. This is chapter 13. And when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And he tells them, he gives them a new commandment to love one another as he has loved them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in verse 35, chapter 13 of John. If you have love one to another, that's how they'll know that you love, that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Not if you fight and argue and devour one another, but if you have love for one another, then you're going. That's how they'll know that you're my disciples. You have love, not for the world, but if you have love for one another, that's how you know. That's how we're to be known, because we love one another. Wow, man, you guys love each other. Can I be part of that group? I'd like to be in there. That'd be great. I don't have anybody who loves me. I'm out in the world, and nobody likes me. I'm hated. I'm despised. But by this shall all men know. Actually, the word men is just added in there as a helper. It says, but the language says, by this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. And they're asking, well, why can't I? Peter says, why can't we follow you now? I'm going to lay my life down for you. And then finally Jesus says, you're going to lay your life down for me? Before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Ooh. Immediately he says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from hereafter you do know him. Ah, it's a clue. There's a clue. From hereafter, you'll know the Father. You know the Father. From here on, you know the Father. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. Well, my goodness. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So anything I say, anything I do, it's the Father doing it in me. Now, there's a clue there for you. It's because that's you. That's not only as not only Jesus, but now when the Holy Ghost comes, that's you, because the Father, you only do what you hear the Father say. Jesus said that about himself, and the truth is that is true of you. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly I say to you that he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Well, my goodness. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. We always have nice teachings, and we come and have a nice teaching, and we have a little applause afterwards. We go away, and many times we don't hear what he said. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you, I say to you, not the other people in the room, I say to you, he that believes on me, the same works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works shall these than he do, because I go to my Father. My goodness, how do we do that? Because Jesus is gone. I mean, my goodness, we did works while he was here. You know, we sent out the 12, and we sent out the 70, but that was Jesus sending them out. What do we do when Jesus is not here? And whatever you do, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever you ask in my name, so that those things that you ask, those things that you are desiring to do to fulfill ministry, to bless, to heal, to touch with the Father, those things asked in the name of Jesus, they will be done that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, how is that going to take place? Well, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name. Ask the Father in my name. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come. I'm going to come again. But yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know me, and that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. My goodness, that's all confusing, isn't it? Is that the Father is in me, and I in you, and you're in the Father. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. So Jesus is going to show up. Jesus is not going to leave you comfortless. I will manifest myself to him. And Judas said to him, the other Judas, not Iscariot, he was already gone, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus, oh, that's good. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being still here, yet present with you. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, he said that at the beginning of this chapter, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said to you that I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, For the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go. So they get up from that place, and they begin to their trek down to the garden. And he continues to teach them, and I'm going to skip some of that, and I'm going to continue with the Holy Spirit. Over in chapter 16, so Jesus is sending a comforter. He's going away. He's telling his disciples there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a change in the way that you are going to carry on from here, because I'm not going to be with you. Now, I will be with you, but I'm not going to be with you in the same way. So Jesus is constantly with us. He said he's not going to leave us. He's going to be with us. And he says, now over here in the 16th chapter, or excuse me, in the end of the 15th chapter, I'm going to keep catching all of these. 24th verse, if I had not done among them the works that no other man did, they had not sinned. But now that they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the world might be filled, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he's going to give witness of Jesus. Now down here further, down in chapter 16, number 7, is nevertheless, Jesus said, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's helpful for you that I go away. Really? It doesn't seem like it'd be good for Jesus to go. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. Apparently there is an important reason why it's better to have the Holy Spirit than it is to have Jesus. Just as one person, as a human being, as a human person body. Jesus is not interested in hanging around and being the king, over a bunch of wicked people. I mean, all he'd have to do all day, imagine all he'd be doing all day was, ruling people with a rod of iron, whacking them over the head. Not the job exactly he was looking forward to. He would rather rule over people from the inside than have people living through the Holy Spirit. He'd rather have the Holy Spirit living on the inside. And of course, besides that, he's got to fulfill the prophecy. So he's going to take out of you your stony heart and put in a heart of flesh, a tender heart. So verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world. Well, this is interesting. When he is come, he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them now. That's another thing. It says, here's something that the Holy Spirit is going to do. He is going to come, and he's going to reprove the world. But how's he going to do that? He's going to send the Comforter to you. And then, by his coming to you, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. See, so sin is not about anything more than not believing on Jesus. See, the only thing sin is anymore is not about deeds of sin. The only thing sin is the Holy Spirit is coming to convict that Jesus is the one who has has taken care of all sin. The only sin now is the one who does not believe on Jesus. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. That is the righteousness that Jesus has purchased for us, going to His Father. That righteousness is also what He convicts of. You know, we talk about our 8 steps to daily prayer, and the 2 sections of confession are confession of sin and confession of righteousness. Confession of sin is the fact that you have sinned. Confession of righteousness, and really confession of sin, is because you didn't trust Jesus. You didn't believe God. You didn't believe that your sins were forgiven to begin with. Because otherwise you wouldn't have had to sin to kind of make it up to yourself. Because you felt like you were cheated. You felt like, well, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm having a bad day, so I think I'll just indulge my flesh. See, that's where sin comes in. See, otherwise, you're completely satisfied. So therefore, there's no sin. Jesus was completely satisfied. He didn't have any needs. So He was completely satisfied. There was no sin. Didn't say He wasn't tempted. Said He was. He was tempted by every sin that you're tempted by. However, He was without sin because He remembered that His Father loved Him and that He had all of His needs met. All of His needs were supplied. There wasn't anything that He needed. And so, therefore, we're convicted then of righteousness as well, as that we have been born again. We have been transformed, transferred, translated out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven. So we're living in the kingdom of heaven. So we're convicted that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's died and rose again for our sins, that we are now standing clean and pure in the presence of God from the Spirit, from the heart, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We're already judged. He's judged and we're judged. We're completely judged. That is, we're free. So the Holy Spirit also convicts us of our freedom, of our complete, absolute freedom. We're free in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. We're no longer under judgment. We're not under condemnation. Amen? So we're free. We're free people because we're walking in the finished work of Jesus. See, so the world doesn't have anything on you. The world doesn't have anything on me. The sin doesn't have anything on me. The world doesn't have anything on me. Now, the only time it seems to is if we believe it, if we believe that, if we believe that the world or sin has something on me because I live here and I buy the advertising. You know, I buy the storyline. I buy the propaganda, you know. The propaganda is, oh man, God's mad. You know, you need to shape up. That's the propaganda. The propaganda is, you need to shape up. God's upset. You know, you need to continue to, you know, watch yourself. So what you need to do is continue to worship the Lord. Continue to live in the Holy Spirit and thank Him and praise Him and walk with Him. That's it. You don't need to be paying attention to looking yourself, carrying a compact around, making sure you look good every day. Amen. That's not what He's into. He's into getting the work done. And the work doesn't get done when you're looking at you. Amen. Everybody's looking at themselves. Bumping into themselves, looking at themselves. Oh, excuse me. I was just looking at myself. You know, that's what most Christianity is. I'm looking at myself, or I'm disappointed in myself, so I'm going to go ahead and sin. I'm going to sin because I'm disappointed. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is verse 12 in chapter 16. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, before the Holy Spirit comes, you can't understand Him. You can't receive Him. You can't receive many. You won't be able to hear what many of the things that Jesus is going to say to you. But He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, it's a He, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He's not an it, He's a He. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things, He will show you things to come. Whatever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it to you. And all that the Father has are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it to you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this he says to us? A little while you'll see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to my Father. And therefore they said, what is this that he said, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. And Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said to them, do you inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman shall, when she is in travail, has sorrow. But because her hour has come, But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for that joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Here before to have you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Okay. I want to continue. Now we have the, so we've established that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is coming. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We've established that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He was going to go away, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is going to show us things to come. He is going to speak of Jesus. He is going to. He is the Comforter. He is the Spirit of Truth. He will reveal Jesus. He will only speak what he hears. He will not speak of himself. He will take of mine, Jesus said. He's going to take of Jesus, what is Jesus's, and he's going to reveal it to you. So the job of the Holy Spirit then is to come and to dwell with not only you but me and your neighbor in the church, is to each one of us will have the indwelling Holy Spirit, not only indwelling, but dwelling in, but dwelling upon. Not dwelling only in, but also upon because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He will be an abiding presence of the Holy Ghost, abiding presence of the Father, an abiding presence of the Godhead, of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit abides with us. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go away. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So it's not just the fact that it's the Holy Ghost and not Jesus, but it's the Holy Ghost through Jesus that He is coming to dwell in us. That He is coming to live right here with us. But it's not just the Holy Ghost. It's not just Jesus. It's not just the Father. But it is all three. And we are complete in Him who is all the fullness of the Godhead. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, yet there are still three persons, but in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. So the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were together, even though the Father still abode in heaven. The Father abode in the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit dwelt in the heavenlies, but He also was here on the earth working in and through Jesus. And now that Jesus bodily has ascended, the Holy Spirit will now dwell here with us. But also it's the Father. It's Jesus. Jesus and the Father aren't way off somewhere else. You know, and they got to have like a long distance phone card, you know, to connect. No, it's that the Holy Spirit has now indwelt you and me so that the Jesus is constantly with us. He's constantly with us. The Father is constantly with me. We're in constant communion. It's better than saying communication, you know. But we're in constant fellowship and communion. We need to change our mind. we're in constant communion and fellowship. It's not like, oh God, where are you? You know, I need you now. I need you today. No, we're in constant communion with the Holy Ghost. In constant communion with Him. All right? Now, here over in Acts chapter 1, Jesus talks about how the Jesus and His passion, His death and resurrection. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem. So Jesus assembled with His disciples, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which He says, you have heard of Me. Now, before I go on, let me nail that one down for you. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and He says, and behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And it came to pass that while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried away into heaven. And they worshipped Him and rejoiced and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. All right, back over to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He says, you heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from here. And as we know, it's 10 days. It was 10 days when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We'll see that in a moment. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Hey, we're ready to see, you know, and now that You're resurrected and everything, we're ready to see the kingdom of God established. We know that's why You're here. And Jesus said, it's not time, the time, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in His own power. He says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then He was received up into a cloud. Then they have a little bit of history there of how the apostles went about their business. And then in Acts chapter 2, and He says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, they weren't waiting for the day of Pentecost, but the day of Pentecost was there, fully. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord with one place. And suddenly there came a sound, so there was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. There was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So, the sound or the wind? Which was it? He said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all accorded in one place. Suddenly there came a sound. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There was a sound. It sounded like wind. And the sound filled all the house where they were sitting. We're over there in Dallas in the big place where they had the miracle at Pentecost and they had a bunch of fans going. I don't know if it's just for fan sound. I guess they could have had fan sound, but they were blowing everybody around with those fans. It says here, the sound sounded like wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them, so this was an appearance, cloven tongues as a fire. Now, a cloven tongue is like a split. Cloven, it means like cleft, so that means like split, like a little flame, you know, like the Methodist logo. It's got a little flame, it's split. You know, like two little licks of flame. There's a little cloven tongues as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Just lighted on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How many of them were filled? Oh, all of them. Not just a few, not those, you know. But all of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And therefore, and they all began to speak with tongues. All of them. So it sounds like to me, those, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, is for the tongue is for everybody. Amen. Sounds like the tongue is for everybody. It's not just for a few. Amen. It's not for just a distinct and select few, but it's for all. All who are baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in other tongues. And began to, they were all filled, and if you're filled, it means they all began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit gave the utterance. Now let's look at that for a second. It's important to look at. And they who began to speak? They did. Did the Holy Ghost speak? Does it look like the Holy Ghost spoke in that verse there? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So they were filled. And they began to speak. Doesn't look like the Holy Ghost does the speaking. Looks like the people do the speaking. Looks like the they does the speaking. And the Spirit gives the utterance. Now the utterance would be the words. So that would be as if, you know, I told somebody to say balloon. I give you the word balloon and say balloon. See how that works? Say, I'm the Holy Ghost and you're the they. I'm going to give you an utterance. Balloon. Praise the Lord. See? And they began to speak as the Holy Ghost gave the words. So we have to remember here that tongues is about, later on we're going to find out that it's a will, it's something that you may have the opportunity to will to do, to desire to do. Some gifts are as the Holy Spirit wills, speaking in tongues is sometimes as the Spirit wills, and sometimes it's as you will. If it's for a public ministry, it's as the Holy Spirit wills. If it's for private ministry, private prayer, it's as you will. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit comes with tongues for two opportunities. It comes for two types of use. One is for a public meeting, which is a specific word for a specific moment, a specific hour, to be either spoken and then interpreted, or to be prophesied in a known language, one or the other. We can look at that here in a few minutes. But here he says, now they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is that same Holy Ghost that Jesus promised, isn't it? He said, when I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And here's how it happened. Here's the example. Here's how it took place. Is that where they were all together in one accord on the day of Pentecost, in one place, and then the Holy Spirit came. How did it come again? Okay, they were in the day of the Pentecost was fully come. They were all together, all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is the initial introduction, the initial distribution of the Holy Spirit coming into the earth. All right? Now you'll notice that this doesn't happen every time that the Holy Spirit is given. There is not a rushing mighty wind every time. There is not there are not cloven tongues of fire every time. We'll find that out as we continue to look at this, okay? Because we're going to continue to look here at the book of Acts. All right? Now, and they appeared to them, cloven tongues as a fire, sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and let's just circle that word they, because they is who we're talking about. They were all filled and began to speak as the Spirit gave them. Yeah, you know what? I don't think I've ever noticed that word, them. As the Spirit gave them the utterance. All right? Okay, the words. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, a devout man out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They're just, my goodness, what is all this? What is all this about? Because that every man, now listen to this, every man call that each individual man heard them. So each individual man, each is singular, them is plural. So each man heard them speak as a group. It doesn't say that each man heard one of them speak in his own language. It said each man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed. Now, because they did have common language together, but they're talking about their specific home dialect, their specific native language. So they were apparently speaking so that every man who was within earshot heard them speaking in his own native language. So I believe here the miracle looks more as if it is a miracle of the hearing, or at least in addition to the miracle of a tongue, as it is, rather than being a miracle of a tongue specifically being given to each disciple, to like James is speaking one thing and Peter speaking another thing and John is speaking something else. It's that they're all speaking in tongues, because he says they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And we'll find out more about what tongues specifically is in a few minutes as we look at 1 Corinthians. So now, and they all were amazed and marveled. This is all the people who were hearing them. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, obviously in maybe Greek or Aramaic or something that everybody understood. Be like here, everybody understands English if they're here for business. Most of the people that come to the United States understand English. But if a whole group of Americans were to start speaking in everybody's known language, and somebody heard them all speaking French, and somebody else heard them all speaking German, somebody else saw, hey, they're speaking German. No, no, they're speaking French. No, no, they're speaking Hindu, or I guess Hindu is not a language. Maybe it is. It's a religion. I don't know if it's a language. Indian language, whatever. So they were all amazed, all these people who were hearing them, and they said to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You guys are not heavily learned people. These guys from up in the country. See, they've even been there a long time enough to know that these guys are not exactly language scholars. They don't have more than one language. Most of these guys just speak their local language. They certainly don't speak Latin and French and whatever. Of course, French, obviously, was not a language at the time. How do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? This is mama. They're hearing their, like, this is like what mama used to speak at home. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them, there it is again, them speak in our tongues, see, multiple tongues. Them are speaking and being heard in multiple different tongues as a group. How interesting is that? And they are, what are they saying? They're speaking the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? What is this? Others are mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. But Peter stand up and the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The daylight day begins at There are 12 hours in a day and 12 hours in the night. And the day begins at 6 a.m. So the third hour of the day is 9 a.m. Seeing is only but 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour of the day. So the day begins about dawn, which is about 6 o'clock. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall sow wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter goes on to preach a sermon to them regarding Jesus of Nazareth. And many are saved in that day. All right? Now, so Peter has gained a boldness all of a sudden since just the moments that he has been baptized in the Holy Ghost. He has gained a boldness to preach and to teach and to speak and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. Amen? Okay, let's turn over to Acts chapter 10. Well, one first thing, in Acts chapter 6, when they were needing people to serve widows and make sure the daily distributions were done, they called the people were complaining that they weren't getting their meals. All the apostles were busy praying and studying, and so Peter and the apostles came together and said, "Look you out among you, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report." What's the full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. And verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Well, so you want to choose somebody full of the Holy Ghost. That is, they have a demonstration that the Holy Ghost is with them and in them and performing and doing the duties of the kingdom of God. Okay, I want you to look at chapter 10. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 10. Now, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Like a little music group, you think? Oh, I think it was either a militia, and he was someone who was whether they were good or bad, we don't know. For what purpose they had an Italian band. A devout man, this guy, he feared God. Well, we find out he feared God, so it must be somewhat of a good reputation. Is of the Italian band. He was a Gentile, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he's well known and well thought of. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that'd be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, "Cornelius." When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms are come up as a memorial before God. Now I send men to Joppa." You send people to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell you what you ought to do. When the angel spoke to Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his servants. And he sent a soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day they went on the journey, drew near to the city, and Peter was up on the housetop to pray about noon. And that's good, you're learning how all these time frames go. Sixth hour, about noon he was up on the housetop to pray. And he became very hungry. And he would have eaten, but while they made ready for food, he was ready. He was ready to eat. He's so ready to eat, he fell into a trance. He probably passed out. So hungry. So he fell into a trance. Now, what's a trance? That is when the Holy Spirit comes and moves upon you many times that you might appear to be unaware. It may have been that he'd almost fainted, either he'd fainted or he was in a deep sleep. But he fell in, but it was initiated by the Holy Ghost. It was initiated by the Holy Spirit. He fell into a trance. And heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending to him. So therefore, he's having a vision, but the vision is, some visions, you know, you can have as your eye, you can have a vision with your eyes open. God can just show up, and you can have a vision right there in front of you. But this is obviously a vision where he fell into a trance, so he's not even conscious at this moment. It's like when Daniel, we talked about Daniel this morning, that Daniel having a dream and a vision upon his bed. So he's most likely asleep having the dream. And here Peter is unaware of his surroundings. He can't see or know of anything else around him. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending to him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. So in other words, a great sheet tied up with the four corners like a bag, you know, tied up at the four corners. And let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of forfeits. So when he let it down, of course, he laid open, and inside, you know, all the four corners dropped and opened up. My goodness, look at all this here. There were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's unclean or common." So apparently in this thing is all kinds of things that are unclean, considered unclean, for the Jewish people. So the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No." Thought it was a test. Yeah. Oh, good, I'm hungry. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has called cleansed, don't you call common. What God has cleansed, don't you call common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. And while Peter doubted in himself, what the vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and looking in Joppa for Simon's house. Where's Simon's house? Down by the seaside. And they stood before the gate. They'd come to the house, made it to the house. And they called and asked whether Simon was, called, that is, hello. Simon, surnamed Peter, is he here? While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you." That's good. It's telling you how the Holy Spirit works. Say the Spirit gives you a vision, puts you in a trance, gives you a vision, tells you something. Then you're awake. You're awake. See, Peter's now awake. While Peter thought on the vision. See, Peter... The thing was taken up into heaven, and Peter doubted in himself. Now he's apparently out of the trance, and he's back to his own mind, thinking, what was that? What was that all about? And then finally, he's in his thought life. He's thinking. I wonder what that was. And the Spirit said to him. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get you down, and go with them, and doubting nothing, for I have sent them." In other words, don't worry about who they are, where they're from. Just go with them. You know, in those days, man, people come for you and come to get you. You don't know who you got. They don't come with ID badges usually. Who are you? They could have been from Caiaphas. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause why you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you." And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter sent away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa went with them. And on the morrow, after they had entered Caesarea, Caesarea is up at the top of... No, it's not. I'm not going to tell you where Caesarea is because I can't remember. Capernaum's at the top, but we're not talking about Capernaum. So he was in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he called a crowd together. Cornelius called a crowd together. So you need to hear this guy. I don't know why, but God said, go get him and bring him, so he's going to have church in his house, a house church. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, stand up. I'm just a man. I'm not a big shot. Stand up. I'm nothing big. I'm no big deal. I'm just a man. I'm just like you. Every preacher is just like you. He doesn't, yeah, he's not a holy man. He's just a man. Amen? But Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Wow, look at this crowd. And he said to them, you know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew like me to keep company with you people. it's not good for me to hang out with you people. For a Jew to keep company or to come together with one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I'm come to you without gainsaying. Without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I came, you know, immediately. I didn't even ask. I didn't even ask anything. I just, you know, came. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. What do you want? Why am I here? I just came. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And send therefore to Joppa, and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he shall come, shall speak to you. And immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. It's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that great? I mean, that's how you invite a speaker. You hear from God, and you invite the guy, and the Holy Ghost actually tells the guy to come before you got there. Now, therefore, we are all here. Speak on. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Whoa, my gosh. See, all of a sudden, because of that vision, he said, what I've called unclean, what I've called clean, don't you call common. Don't you call unclean. Okay? Now he says that, but in every nation, he that fears him, this is the revelation that Peter got. Every nation, somebody that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel doesn't mean he doesn't have to receive Jesus. What he does is that it says that everybody who desires to follow God can come in. Whosoever will may come. Now, what's the avenue and what's the means? That's why Peter was sent, so that they would have the knowledge of what it is to necessary to take advantage of that acceptance, isn't it? Now, here it is. Now, we're talking about the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember, the reason we're preaching this is about the Holy Spirit. This message about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit came. And here are revelations of how the Holy Spirit operates and how He works. How you plan to hear Him. How you can know that you've heard from God. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, and God raised him up the third day. Boy, this is the Cliff Notes version. And he showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen beforehand of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever shall believe in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words. Okay, read that verse 43 again. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever shall believe in him shall receive remission of sins. There it is. So in other words, whoever receives Jesus, your sins are forgiven. That's where the acceptance of those who seek God comes. It's not just accepting everybody. If you took verse 35 by itself, you'd say, oh, if everybody's just seeking God somehow, you're accepted. No, you got to go to verse 43. It says, whoever that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. That's all he needed. Holy Ghost just needed to convict them of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. He just needed the opportunity through the word to convict. See, once the word is preached, then the Holy Spirit can do his work. I said, once the word is preached, once the word is made known, then the Holy Spirit can reveal it. The word goes from being logos, word on a page, word in the ears, to word in the heart, rhema. Goes from being logos to rhema. Word heard to word revealed. And when they of the circumcision, and when Peter spoke these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, heard the word, heard the word, heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed and were astonished. And as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whoa, wait a minute. Because all them that came were Jews. Oh, what's this? Now, how'd they know that? How'd they know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? How could they tell? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How'd they know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as we have, as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he prayed, prayed they him to tarry certain days, stay around certain days. All right? And let's see here. Real quickly, I'm not going to read the story, but chapter 9, of course, talks about how the Holy Ghost, how Jesus appeared to Paul on the way. And here we have Saul arising from the earth, verse 8, chapter 9. 3 days without sight. They led him into Damascus. Of course, Jesus told him to go into the city, and there you'll know what you must do. And as he took him into Damascus, he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Obviously not the one that died. There was a guy, he was in Damascus, already in Damascus, up in Syria. And to him, the Lord said in a vision. This guy had a vision. Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into a street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he, behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So apparently Saul had another vision that he saw that Ananias was coming. So you see, the Holy Ghost is really working overtime here. And then he says, Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many things about this guy, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. I really don't want to go see him. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go your way, For he is a chosen vessel to me, and to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared to me, that appeared to you in the way as you came, sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. Now again, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That one doesn't distinctively say that he spoke with tongues at the time, but also later on we understand that Paul says, I speak with tongues more than all of you. So one more quick story of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, chapter 19 of Acts, and then I'll go run over and make some quick comments about praying in other tongues. All right? Okay. Wonder why I got all this stuff. I always find all these notes, things I have underlined. I wonder why I did it. Okay, chapter 19, and it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, these were already disciples. These were certain disciples when you're talking about this already. I mean, John's long gone. This is, even though he says they're baptized under John's baptism, these are disciples who've already believed in Jesus. All right? So he's saying this. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, what's the Holy Ghost? And they said to him, we have not so much whether there be any Holy Ghost. What's the Holy Ghost? Or we heard the Holy Ghost was coming, but we don't know that it came. Let me read that to you again. He said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, to what then were you baptized? And they said, well, to John's baptism. Then Paul said, John baptized verily with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, that should come after him, that was on Jesus Christ. And when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So he laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they did what? Spoke with tongues, prophesied. So they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So now they wanted to so he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not to say that they didn't already know, you know, who Jesus was, but they said, because they were already talking about the Holy Ghost, because he already said, since you believed. Okay, let me back up. He's saying, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So in believing, the key for believing is believing on Jesus Christ. So they had believed, but had only been baptized unto John's baptism of repentance, but not unto the baptism, because Jesus told them to baptize in his name, in the name of the Father and the Son, baptizing them, remember, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Whoever believes shall be saved, and whoever believeth not shall be damned. Didn't say whoever believes. It says, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't say, he that believeth not is baptized not. So in other words, baptism is not completely crucial for salvation. You'll notice the thief on the cross did not get baptized. So therefore, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works, that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. That is, one or more. Every man gets one or more gifts of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit wills. And then he talks about, for as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of that body being one, being many or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we need all the members of the body. We could go on and read the rest of that, and you can do that. And so we have all the gifts in the body. We need everybody whose gift is there. We need it. So let's look on to verse, to the end of the chapter. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Verse 29. Are all workers of miracles? Verse 30. Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Have all... But covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way than begins to talk about the love of the agape, unconditional love of God. Chapter 13, if you look at the first verse, is very important. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. A very important verse for, I believe, for tongues. It says it's just a specific distinction. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Okay, there's two kinds of tongues. Tongues of men. And that we could go back into the second chapter of Acts. And you remember all those tongues of men that they were that they alluded to back then? You know, I can repeat those short and quickly if we like, just for... You know, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers at Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. All those tongues, right? Remember those tongues? All right, very good. Those are tongues of men. Amen. Those are tongues of men. Now, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Well, we don't really have to, but I mean, what... Did he have any tongues of angels there? Did he mention any tongues of angels that they heard them speak in? No. No, there were no tongues of angels that those guys recognized. So there are two kinds of tongues, apparently. This is very obscure here, if you want it to be. But I think it's pointed out very clearly that though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, both, either, and have not love, have not agape. I'm nothing. I'm just a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Very powerful right there. It's making the distinction. There are tongues of men and tongues of angels. All right? Tongues of men, tongues of angels. Now, turn over to chapter 14. All I'm making the distinction is that there is a tongue that is not of men. There is a tongue that is not of men. Follow after charity. Follow after love, follow after agape, follow after unconditional love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That is, have an inspired utterance that they be able to be understood. We talked about that a little bit this morning, about what it is to be edified, to edify or to build up in the church body. Remember? And we spoke about that a little bit, is that when you're speaking and you're coming into the church, what you want to do is edify the body. You want to build up the body. That's why you want to use your gift. That's why when you all come together, every one of you has a testimony. Verse 26 in this same chapter, I'll mention it right now. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done to edify. Hello, how about that? Let all things be done to edify. Okay, back to the first part of the chapter. Let's define what it is to speak in a tongue, because we're fixing to run out of time here. Follow after love, follow after charity, follow after agape, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks, and listen to it carefully, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So they're out there speaking on the day of Pentecost, babbling in unknown tongues, and the miracle, and they were not speaking to the men. They were just speaking in tongues. And you'll notice I just did too. I just... I'm just praying in another tongue, speaking in another tongue. He that speaks, I just spoke. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. And no man understands him, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now what did it say that they were speaking over in the book of Acts? They heard them speak. They heard in their own tongues, they were speaking what? Do you remember what they were speaking? What they were saying? What was the testimony of the witnesses? Huh? Wonderful works of God. So the apostles were speaking in tongues. They didn't know what they were saying. How do I know that? Because I'm going to read it to you. Okay, again, verse 2. Let's read this carefully. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies, speaks to men, three things, unto, for the purpose of, edification, exhortation, and comfort. So he that prophesies, that is speaking an inspired utterance of God, that can be in the form of preaching, revealed preaching. Can be in the form of a word from the Lord, which can come from someone who has no knowledge of any other issue that's going on in the room. Combined, the word of prophecy can come combined with a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is something somebody does not know, cannot naturally know by their own mind. But it's something that may be known of somebody who is in the congregation. Or the word of wisdom, we're talking about in all these gifts are in the book of 1 Corinthians verse chapter 12. The word of wisdom is the correct application, is an application of knowledge that's already available, how to apply it, when to apply it, when to do something, when to act, when to move, a gift by the Holy Spirit to give a word of wisdom, what to do next. All right? So that can also come through a word of prophecy. All right? Now, see, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is the gift of the Holy Ghost producing it and giving it to you. The word of the gift of prophecy is having the Holy Spirit have use you to say it, to speak it out in the proper time or in the proper moment. All right? Now, because you might not know when to do it, but when the Holy Ghost moves on you, okay, go ahead. It's kind of like he gives you a little nudge. Do it now. And you'll learn to hear the Holy Spirit. You'll learn to hear the Holy Spirit. Like Paul, Peter, learned to hear the Holy Spirit. Cornelius learned to hear the Holy Spirit. Ananias learned to hear the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, while the prophets and the teachers were praying and ministering to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work to where I've called them." Okay? So that's what the Holy Ghost said. Another one, he says, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. All right, so now, let's continue. So, he that prophesies speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That is the three reasons for prophecy. Verse 4, now listen carefully. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He's distinguishing between prophecy and speaking in tongues for personal use, not for public use. Okay? Prophecy, now, and he'll just define what it is to be used in a public use. And what he's saying here is that speaking in tongues is not wrong to do. It is not inappropriate. in a pub, unless you're in a public setting and it's an out loud utterance in the presence of the congregation, where you're the one standing up and doing it, and then there's no interpreter. Then it's out of order. But here he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That is not out of order. Why? You just read verse 3. Edification. Over here at the end of the book, in the end of this chapter, it says, let all things, or not maybe not the end of it, but somewhere. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let everything be done with the purpose of edification. Okay? Verse 12. Make excel to the edifying of the church. Now, okay, let me continue with verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. But he that prophesies edifies the church. So both are good. Both are acceptable. Praying in tongues is to edify yourself. It is not only for interpretation in the public body. Tongues is also for personal, private devotion, to minister to the Lord. Other places it says, minister to yourself, here in this same chapter. If there's no interpreter, let him speak to himself. What does that mean? I mean, speak to yourself in tongues. Encourage yourself. Build yourself up. But he that prophesies, at the end of verse 4, edifies the church. Verse 5, I desire that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edification. Now we're talking specifically, again, about being in the church meeting. Much of the letter of the 1 Corinthians, if you'll remember chapter 11, talking about how they'd come in and have communion, and they'd all eat all the food before anybody else got there. They all get drunk. And so he's correcting a lot of abuse in the public worship service. And this is one of the clarifications that he's making here. So to make it clear again, is that there are tongues of angels, that is, tongues that are unknown to men. Tongues that are unknown to men. That's the tongues which the apostles spoke in, the disciples when they were in the upper room. Here again, in chapter 14, he describes that he that speaks in an unknown tongue is not speaking to men, but unto God. So again, you're not speaking to the crowd or to the congregation, but you are praying to God. And the other people heard him. You remember when Paul and Silas were in the jail at midnight and they sang praises to God, and the other prisoners heard them. They were just worshiping God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, here in that case, when they were coming out of the upper room, wherever they are, when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the other people out on the street heard them. But the Holy Ghost made a manifestation of a miracle. I'll call that not tongues and interpretation, but I'll call that a gift of miracles. If you want to define it through the gifts of the Spirit in Acts chapter, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that would have been a working of miracles. Okay? Now, because it was a gift of the hearing, which is not specified in those particular gifts, or manifestations of the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are actually 9 manifestations of the gift. They're not 9 gifts. It's just 9 ways he shows up. All right? So he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. He that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Now, brethren, what if I come to you speaking with tongues? What will I profit you except I speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? See, so doctrine is also a prophecy. That is, teaching is also prophesying. Okay? Now, you need to give a distinct sound. I'm going to, for the sake of time, we're going to keep going. Be zealous, verse 12, of spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. We want you to operate in these gifts. But first of all, more than that, seek to edify the church. Now listen to this, careful. Wherefore let him that pray, that speaks in tongue, in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, listen, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, God knows that. He says that. Well, you don't even know what you're saying. See, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm saying, but I know one thing, is that I'm praying. He that speaks, well, I'm speaking. Now, says he that speaks in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? That is, how does it work? What do we do? What is it then? Say, I will. What's that scripture say there? I will what? I will pray what? Oh my goodness. Read the verse before it to find out what praying in the Spirit is. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. What is it to pray in the Spirit? Pray in tongues. Between verse 14 and 15, I think it's pretty clear. If I pray in an unknown tongue, what's happening? He defines it, next phrase, three words. If I pray in an unknown tongue, well, my goodness, there it is. So therefore, in verse 15, the second sentence, what are we going to do? There you have it. So I will, who will pray with the Spirit? Did it say the Holy Ghost is going to pray with the Spirit? No, he said you are. Or I said I am. So that's what I want you to do, is say, I will pray with the Spirit. Because that's what Paul is saying here. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned, that is, praying in the praying with the understanding, is in a particular context. You want to pray with the understanding when people are standing around. In other words, you want to pray so that people can hear what you're praying. How can he that stands in the room of the unlearned, that is, somebody who doesn't know what the Holy Ghost is, well, he does know what prayer is, so how can he say amen at the end of your giving thanks if you're giving thanks in tongues? Now, there is a place for, I believe that there is a place for lifting your voice and giving thanks to God in other tongues, because I believe that's what they were doing in the upper room, or in the place where the baptism of the Holy Spirit first occurred. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost. They all began to speak with the other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave the utterance. And they all were heard to be giving thanks to God. I believe there is a place and a time in worship for people to raise their voices together, either in song or in prayer in English, prayer in understanding. Oh Lord, I thank you and I praise you. You know, we've done that. We do that during our prayer together for the nations. We lift up the nations of the world. We call them out. We pray. Father, during worship, we may pray together and say, Jesus, we love you. I praise you and I thank you. Each individual is praying and lifting up the Lord with his own voice from an utterance from the Holy Spirit. And also for the purpose of praying, also praying in other tongues as we lift our voices together. There is a place for that in public worship. It is not for edification. It is not for, though, like when we're giving testimonies, we don't want somebody standing up, giving a tongue, and not having it interpreted. We don't want somebody to and sit down. Well, that's no good. That doesn't help anything. It didn't help anybody. It didn't even help me. You know, and I pray in tongues, but I didn't pray in yours. So he says that either has to have an interpretation or be quiet. And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll know whether there's an interpreter here. Or you may know whether there's somebody who typically has the gift of interpretation, or perhaps the pastor, one of the other ministers in the place will have it. But you need to listen to the Holy Ghost and find out if somebody's going to do that or not. All right, before you start speaking. And so, I will pray with this Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing. Oh, hey, what about singing? I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. So you're going to do both. All right? For there at the end, he says, you know, if you, or else when you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned, somebody who's not filled with the Holy Ghost, say amen at the end of your giving thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? For you gave thanks well. You gave thanks well. You certainly did, and didn't say you didn't give thanks well. You did. You gave thanks well. But the other is not what? Edified. Hey, there you go. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. What does that tell me? That tells me I need to speak in tongues a lot. I believe Paul spoke in tongues a lot. When you're coming in, when you're going out, when you're rising up, when you're laying down, when you're praying in tongues in hours, all hours of the day. Because he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay. Praise the Lord. So he said, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Again, he's not saying don't speak in tongues of the church. He's saying don't use it to teach. Don't assume that that's teaching or that's some edification of the body. It's not. Excuse me. So there you have it. He said, how is it, brethren, when you come together? Like I said, verse 26, all of you have a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, at the most three, and that one at a time, not over each other. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. I've already mentioned that. And let him speak to himself and to God. If you've got a tongue you want to speak and there's no interpreter, let him speak to himself and to God. He also talks about in another part of the scripture, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen? And finally, he says, you all may prophesy one by one. Yeah, and you can read that part of that because I'm wanting to close this up. Jude, last verse, last time around, Jude. And Jude is useful for more than this, but so many times we just use him for this. But he says, But you, beloved, verse 20, one chapter, Jude, you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But you, beloved, verse 20, 21, building yourself up on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I want to encourage you to pray in the Holy Ghost. when you have time by yourself, when you have time in the car, when you have time individually, is to pray in the Holy Spirit. We've talked about tonight about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit, tongues, is not the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But I'm concentrating on that tonight, having led you from the promise of the Father, the promise of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell you, and that the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He shows you things to come, but that you also have a personal, daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, having opportunity to worship Him, and to pray, to speak things that you do not know, and what the Holy Spirit has given you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just... is everybody here baptized in the Holy Ghost? All right, let's pray. Let's just pray. Let's just lift up our voices in prayer and pray in the Holy Ghost for a minute or two. I'm going to turn this microphone off. Turn it back on for a minute. Over the bacosti bacche shake de bapanto kudo le bacheke de baconta kudo le gusi. Over the bacosti bacche shake de baconta le gusi bacata le shake de baconta le gishi. Hara mogo yamakata tabacota le gusi pishiki de baconta le keya. Vola baba bacata bogos, a barra de kishiki de baponto kudo bacata le kishiki de bahaya. Altema gemma con da baconta le bacche shake de baconta le gusiti. Dobro di bacca seghi di bacconto con la lucusci bacca dare la cascia da bacca dare la lucussi tici. Fama papa usci per le bacche se becco io ma cadere la lucussi becche io. E la vodano così per le bacca se chi sceghi di bambanto da banca de be se chi sceghi di bapanna con la lucussi. As we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we're lifting up the Lord, we're manifesting Him, we're glorifying the Lord together and giving Him praise and thanksgiving. We glorify Him, and praise Him, and thank Him. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. When you begin to pray in other tongues, you may not have many verbs, many words, but you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and the Lord will give you an utterance. He'll continue to increase and to expand your utterance, your words. So I encourage you to continue to pray in tongues and pray in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.